Amen. Let's say this together. Our Father, the name of your Son Jesus, this morning we welcome and receive clarity and simplicity that is found in your word. There is no error or contradiction in its atmosphere. Together as a church, we behold Jesus, your Son, as he sees us in him. He's glorified and we are edified. Amen. All right, this morning, the first and second services, we want to look at devotion. A simple thing, or very simple things about devotion. You know, as a younger Christian, when I got born again and I received Jesus, the first thing that I remember that helped me, and I was told, was to observe what they call the morning devotion. I kind of felt it was strange, because even before I got born again, my family was used to devotion. Wake up in the morning, there's a morning bell by my grandmother, and so we're forced to pray prayers that we didn't desire. We sang songs that we didn't know, read scriptures that we didn't go back to. And, you know, that was just, and I remember that initially my family would do devotions every day, but somehow we dropped for a while, then later on, once a week, nobody would wake up. Then when thieves came to our house, and then they shook the whole house, then the devotion was not consistent. It was now almost like a kind of, oh, but thank God nothing happened overnight, or nothing must happen tonight. You know, but when I got saved, and interestingly, I thought it was just punishment by our parents then, but my grandmother particularly, actually, because she's the one that made sure that that was what we were doing. Our husband was a bishop, but she wasn't a bishop. So we had that culture. But when I got saved, then that was brought back, and I remember I was told early in the morning, the first person you talk to is God. So I kind of felt, oh, so it wasn't a bad thing all along. And then you say you also, and it was a very simple thing. The way it was communicated, it was very simple. And they said, when you pray, you talk to God. When you read his word, he talks back to you. You know, it's so simple that you're likely not to take it seriously. I mean, such a simple way to be a Christian. When you pray in the morning, you talk to God. When you read his word, he responds to you. You know, very, very simple. I also want to look at devotion. Basically, simple things. Simple things. In Matthew's Gospel 28, again, Jesus, in the very last words, was put together by Matthew in these words. He says in Mark 19, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, that's what power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Then he says in 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now I want you to pay attention to verse 19. It says, to make disciples. Look at it again. To make millionaires. Amen. What translation do you use? Some guys always say, what God has told me to do. He says, to make millionaires. He says, that's my church. He says, to make disciples, whether they are rich or poor, whether they are educated or not. And the word there is the word mathetuo. And I want you to focus on that word a little bit this morning. Is to make disciples. And the word make disciples implies a process. Salvation is never a process. Salvation is an instant action. The moment you believe, you are saved. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. very clear. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but has everlasting life. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So, very clear. Romans chapter 10 verse 8, what said it? The word is nigh thee, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession he's made unto salvation. That salvation is not a process. It's you believe and you are saved. And when you believe and you are saved, you have what the scripture calls eternal life. Zoe aion. That is a life forever. A life, in fact, the way it's a life daily, a life always, a life for the times. So you have eternal life. When you believe, you have eternal life. When you believe, you are justified. The heart man believes unto righteousness. Right? Romans 10:10. You're justified. It's not a process. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. All things are passed away. All things have become new. Behold, all things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, to which God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, and not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has given to us, or committed to us, the word of reconciliation. That's not a process. That happens, and then you are saved. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3, then which we have believed, do enter into rest. So when you believe, you enter into rest. Hebrews 4:3. When you believe, you have eternal life. When you believe, you are God's son. 1 John 3:1. It says, now are we, behold, pardon me, what manner of love a Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. He says, the world knows us not because the world knows him not. Knoweth him not. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but when it shall appear, it says that we shall see him as he shall be like as he is, or we see him as he is. So that's just clear, you know, it's not a process, it just happens. You believe the gospel, you are saved, you believe the gospel, you are in Christ. You're already born of God, you're in Christ. Romans chapter 8. Paul says, those that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh. Verse 8, 9, for if the Spirit of God dwells in you, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, it's none of his. He says now, if Christ be in you, the body is dead to sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. He says, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwells in you. He says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to live to live, not to the flesh, live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit modify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. He says, we have not received the Spirit of body again to fear, but the Spirit of adoption. Verse 15, hereby we cry, Abba Father. Verse 16, the Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God already. So it's not a process. You're sanctified. Hebrews 2:11. Hebrews 2:11, he that sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause is not ashamed to call them brethren. That happens once. So when you believe, you are God's son. When you believe, you're an heir of God. When you believe, you have eternal life. When you believe, you're in the family of God already. But when you believe, you're not a disciple. Discipleship is a process. It says, make disciples. You know, it couldn't have said, make believers. That would be all because you can't make believers. I can't make you a believer. I can't make you a believer. Right? So, that God makes you a son. He makes you a new creation. But he told them to make disciples, which is a process. It's not a creative process. It's a gradual process. Make disciples of every nation. And the Greek word there is the word mathetuo. And I guess some guys don't like hearing Greek words. Well, you get used to that. Say, well, why are you Greek words? Well, the original language of that portion of the Bible was Greek. And I wasn't the one who used it. It was those who wrote it that used it. And the word Matthew, spelled M-A-T-H-E-T-E-U-O, means to make men learn, or to make men students. To make men learn, or make men students. So, to make disciples of every nation means to make students. Which means it's the job to enlist people as students. Or like some like a student. Heard all that before. Students. Some guys get all the students oral English, but then they will still give you bazooka. To make students. All right. Which is a process. As you came into the service, you observed that you have to come in early. And that's a process. You're learning something. You're learning to respect the assembly of the saints. That's what you're learning. To respect the assembly of the saints. I always say, if everyone came at the time you came in, what kind of service would that be? If everyone walked in at 7:50 for a service of 7:30, I'm saying including the those who are the security department, those are the works department, technical department, those who are just everybody, the ushers, and we all met at the door, at the gate at 7:50, and we looked at ourselves like this. So you got to learn to respect the assembly of saints. In secular gatherings, when the guest of honor or the chairman or whoever, maybe the president of Nigeria, when he I remember when I was called to bar, the Nigerian bar. It's very important to say that. Let's see, he's going to talk about something else. My dad and his cousin, they were to attend the call to bar ceremony. And they came in, they flew in from Lagos to Abuja. And they got in about 5 minutes. They got into the compound about 5 minutes before the call to bar. They didn't allow them to come inside because that's the law. If you miss that, even as a lawyer, an aspirant to be called to bar, you wait till next year. And you don't just wait, you give reasons why you didn't come. That's just respect. It's not an odd. And Jesus even gave us parables about people coming late. What happened? They shut the door on them. So you've got to learn to respect the assembly of the saints. It's honor. Honor is not just talking to the pastor. Pastor, there's none like you. No one else can teach me the word of God like you do. Thank you for that. But you see, respect every other person. You come to the assembly of the saints respecting the time. Anything you don't respect the time for, you don't respect it at all. If it's 7:30, don't come here at 7:35. Get here at 7:25. Just like you do at your office. Just like you do at the bank. You don't walk into a bank by 5 o'clock. Except you own the bank. Or maybe sometimes you have a lot of money there. You don't go to certain places late. You have been there on time. And so, that's discipleship. We're just making you learn something. Learning to respect the assembly of the saints. So it's a process. It doesn't happen. Pum. So the word matitio is a process where learning about the faith is different from learning about engineering, your course of study, or learning nursing, or learning medicine, or learning a trade. No, they are different things. What is obtainable in your profession, oftentimes not obtainable in the faith. So you learn. You know the way you probably had, some of us have had second degrees, third degrees. Maybe your first degree was chemistry or biochemistry. You wanted to become an engineer. You went back to school. You discover that what you learned will be different. So the same thing, what you will learn about the Christian life is different. You don't bring in what you had known. No, this is how I think. No, that's how you think. But we didn't get saved by your thoughts. We got saved by the word of God. And so, it's a process. It's not an instant thing. There are some now believe that a couple of churches, I don't want to say many, is a lack of discipleship. It's when there's no discipleship that you want to entertain people so that they can keep coming. That's very odd. It's when there's no, you want to entertain people, you want to make them, you know, you want to satisfy them. That's not the word of God. So here, he says to make disciples. And that word is used by Matthew two other times. Look at Matthew 13. Are you still there? You learning something here? Verse 52. Every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of God is like unto a man that is an householder which brings out of his treasure things new and old. The word instructed into is the word mathetu. Instructed into. It happens by instruction. Then in Matthew 27 and 57, notice what he says. A scribe, now listen carefully now, a scribe is already a scholar. Which means already he's been schooled. But now he needs to be in the kingdom of God. And he's saying, we reform how he thinks. Now the question is, what is a scribe schooled into? He's schooled in the scriptures, but wrongly. So the same way he became a scribe, by learning over time, he says here that he's equally instructed into the kingdom. He's a scribe. In the Jewish culture, he's an authority already. But he says, if you're going to be in God's kingdom, you have to relearn, Mr. Scribe. Somebody else, Matthew 27, 57. Matthew 27, 57. This instance, another established person. It says in verse 57, when evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who himself was Jesus' disciple, or better still, he was being instructed or trained by Jesus. Now, this fellow comes up somewhere in John. Let's go to John. John's Gospel 19. John's Gospel 19. In verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take his body. So, he is a guy known to follow Jesus because he stays in the meetings. He learns. These are established individuals. So, discipleship is not a word for secondary school evangelism or university fellowship. No. It's a word for Christianity. Now, in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 14, where that word mathetuo is used again, it's never used for what happens once. Acts 14, 21, it says here, I'm starting from 20. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, that's Paul, He rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. In verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, watch that, and had taught many, that is, they taught many, meaning that they instructed many, took them a while. They returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, and confirming the souls of the disciples, strengthening the souls of the disciples. So it's a process. A process, a learning process. And, you know, the fellow who is being taught is now called a disciple. The Greek word for disciple is the word mathetes. M-A-T-H-E-T-E-S. M-A-T-H-E-T-E-S. Now, of course, you know about disciples of Jesus. They were with him all the time. They were there learning and so on and so forth. I don't want to focus on that. Now, that word, disciple, is from another word. You see, every word has a root. It's from the word mantano. M-A-N-T-H-A-N-O. Now, if you read the epistles, you won't find the word disciple like that. It's literally absent in the King James. But it's there. It's there by this word I'm about to explain to you. The word mantano, M-A-T-A-N-O, M-A-T-H, pardon me, A-N-O, means to learn, the art of apprenticeship. The art of apprenticeship, where you are an apprentice. You are an apprentice. You ask questions. You are told what to do. You are told how to write. Just like if you go for what you, in the law school, we have what we call the chambers attachment, where you stay under your pupil, you're learning under someone, and then the guy tells you this is how to do this, how to do that, and you follow and you watch him. What you're doing is mantano. You are learning. Just like medical doctors also have what you call the internship, and so on and so forth. You have, you know, different things like that. I think the house job or housemanship, pardon me. Other ones have internship. Some of them have what they call the IT. What's IT? Industrial training. Where I guess you go to learn things practically. In other words, somebody begins to put you through. This is how it's like, and so on and so forth. So, mantano is the practice of apprenticeship. You see, we have seen a scribe and as an apprentice. Matthew 13:52. We have seen a rich man in that light. Now we have seen a whole church learning. Now the word mantano was used by Jesus in Matthew 9:13. He says, go and learn. In Matthew 11:29, learn of me. My burden is easy. Like my yoke is easy. Learn of me. In other words, follow me. Watch me. Listen to me. In John 6:45, it says, learn of the Father. Not an instant thing. In John 7:15, that's a different way. They said Jesus was not learned. So the word mantano is used for being learned. You know, there's a way you can assume things. Some of us, what we know about Christianity are just things we gather around. You just gather it around, social media, Twitter, Facebook. You just, you mix it with what your grandmother told you. Mix it with some things your neighbor said, something your mother said, your wife's dream, your husband's experience. You just mix it generally. Other people, maybe your children, when you were in Sunday school, then Monday school, you're just, you know, and you're not better than a fellow who says he knows how to repair a car because he drives one. And then once in a while, he can change his tires. Once in a while, he can do some things himself. But there are far more technical things that he will require someone that is learned. I've seen people become pastors who are not learned, scripturally speaking. I mean, they became leaders. I know that because I was very privileged early as a preacher, to start training ministers and pastors and start teaching in schools and Bible schools early enough. Whether it was coincidence or providence, I'll explain later. So I know exactly what I'm saying. That some people are just there and they're not learning at all. Some people grow to become, you know, very popular. And very popular, and they have very strong following. And you kind of wonder, this guy doesn't even know what to say. So there, some of us will gather things, and you're not really learned about Christianity. You're just, oh yes, you know, if we praise God. There was something somebody was doing one day. He said they were doing one praise for miracles, that they would bring down the glory of God. And so it was advertised all over the place. So a guy was going there, and then I asked him, what are you going there to do? He said, I'm going to praise God. He said, I am going to praise God. You are leaving your house to praise God. Is he going with you? So of course. Okay, so when you get there, what now happens? So he now leaves you for you to praise him. He didn't understand. I said, okay, you want to go pray for what? Yes, he said, we should come and praise. That there's a kind of praise that... I said, okay, where is that in God's word? He said, the Bible says that when the praises go up, the blessings come down. I said, which Bible? Even Jehovah's Witness Bible doesn't have that. Where did you get that from? You know, but he's born again. Every little thing, speaking in tongues doesn't mean you know anything. It's not a proof that you know anything. But if you don't speak in tongues, it's a proof that there are things you don't know. Hallelujah. Unless you are thanking God for somebody's life. Are you there? Alright, so there are people like that. All you know is just rumors about Jesus. You have actually not sat down in one place to learn. Your CV as a Christian is rich. You got born again in Equa Church. You got filled with the Holy Ghost in Rema. You got baptized in water in Baptist Church. Then you now move to Pentecostal International Ministries, where you got delivered. You learned about prosperity from Faith for Christ Mission. You moved from there, and then you learned about real praise worship in Jesus Reigns International Center. All in 4 years. You went about doing good. You know what's going on? You are not actually learning Christianity. You are a nomadic Christian. You are not learning anything. You know, we're in another funny age, interesting, where you just hear, so and so, www.org. The word of God is there. Have you seen that website? Go and visit this YouTube channel. You are there again. Bah, 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 bah. So, you are really not learning anything. Say, learn of me. Listen to me. Stay. Pay attention. Very interesting. There are many believers that have learned nothing. In Romans 16, and the longer you are in the faith without learning, the more dangerous you are to others. Because you are going to have a lot of experiences that are not scriptural. And you are going to, and a good number of Pentecostal Christians, because I'm one, have turned their experiences to their persuasions. And because people count their experiences in life as very real. I also do. It now overwhelms what is in God's word. Before you know it, you begin to read scriptures in the lens of your experiences. You are still not learning the faith. You are not learning Christianity. And so, he says, go and learn. In Romans 16, 17, Paul, writing to those whom he taught, he says in 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions, he says, and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. The interesting thing is, he doesn't tell us what they teach. You know why? Because he's talking to those who are already learned. You know, if he were to be writing to those who are not learned, he'll be explaining what he meant. But when you are learned, all they need to tell you is, mark the fellow who is not teaching what you are being taught. Say, avoid them. He didn't say pray for them. He said avoid them. So, there's such a thing as being learned, being schooled, well tutored, schooled, well tutored as a believer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 31 and 35, he uses the same phrase. 1 Corinthians 14, 31 and 35. Well, let's see 1 Corinthians 4, but that's for the gifts of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 4 and 6, it says, all these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. It says, myself and Apollos, we have... Because we're talking about those who say, I am Apollos, I'm Apollos. Say, look, we are servants. And we have showed you that we are servants. We said all that so you will learn from what we do. I often tell people that nobody who learns ministry from me, who love the media. No one. No one who learns the word from me will be quick to talk about anything. Because I like to think before I talk. I think that's good. If you learn the ministry from me, you will not be looking for people's applause. It's just something you observe. A fellow told me something 2 weeks ago. Was it last week? 2 weeks ago. He said, I observed something. He was in the service. He wasn't a member of church. He just came around town. And then he said, how do you get to know what you did not teach in a series? How did you? He observed. Because there was a fellow who asked the question, who was supposed to say something after the service. And the fellow said something. I said, no, I didn't say that. Now, if you are not conversant with what I teach, you won't observe that observation I made. You know why? Because what he said is what I normally would have said. But that day, I did not use that particular explanation. And I deliberately did not. So the guy said, how did you know? I said, well, I naturally think through my teaching before I teach. Now, I'm saying that to buttress what I was saying, that if you listen to me, you'll have observed that. So you're not likely to go on the pulpit and talk frivolously. In other words, Paul is saying, you have learned of us. We've showed you. You've learned of us. We've shown you that. How you ought to not exalt any man above what is written. You never hear me introduce myself as pastor. So when someone says, my name is Reverend He's learning from somebody else. You won't hear me do it. Is it wrong? I didn't say so. But I don't. So if someone is learning, he'll have observed that. Because Jesus said, it's better you allow people to call you something than to say, you're not even it. You can see me, if I'm going for any meetings, those of you who follow us to meetings, I don't go straight to the front. Even though I'm the guest minister, even though I'm the one on the poster, I don't start going. You came in at the back, you're not going. Is this your father's seat? No. I've been to a program before. I think that was December 1994. And I was to be the guest speaker of a vigil. And I got there early, like I love to do. And I started to arrange the chairs. In fact, the guy said, brother, thank you. Can you bring... He didn't know who I was. So I brought it. So when the vigil started, of course, many people had not come in and all that, so I changed, and then he probably didn't just notice. He kept looking at me. Was this not the brother? So I said, I'm very sorry, sir. I said, no, that's nothing to be sorry about. I carried the chairs because I'm a child of God. But some people had got to the meeting. Oh, hello, brother, young man. Well, I was very young. They said, I'm surely, you don't know me? I said, no, I don't know you. Okay. When your pastor comes, tell him Apostle Chris was here. No, I can't do that. That was a young brother. Then back then, we went for this convention together. I was a speaker. So he had dressed up so well. He wore a three-piece suit. His Bible was glistering. Like Robert Murray Machini. Glistering. He's looking shiny. He went with me. I'm the preacher, the speaker. He's the dressed up guy. You know, there's this strange culture that's come to Nigerian ministers, younger ones, that they think it's about, you know, they dress so well, younger boys, see them. And when you hear what they have to say, it's better they just showed the dress and didn't say anything. The dress is okay for me. And I got there, and as the brother was coming, because carnally minded people too, they just ushered him. Come here, says, and the guy is, and he was going. And I just stayed. Because I wore something very simple. I stayed behind. So they said, we want to call on the guest minister. That's my name. So when they called my name, I stood up. He couldn't have stood up. And I came forward to speak. Then I asked him to move behind. Why would you allow yourself that kind of embarrassment? Praise the Lord. I love to do that. So if you've learned that, you learn that as a culture. And that culture we found in Jesus. It's not from my hometown. No. It's in the Word of God. And so we don't just see it written, we see it also practiced. Are you there? Are you there, please? In Ephesians chapter 4 and 24, and you put on, 20:21, sorry. You have not so, he says, learned Christ. You have not so become a student. That's not salvation. That's growing in salvation. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former corruption of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, being in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new nature of God, looking in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put no way lying. See, that's not something that happens once. You have not so learned Christ. You have been schooled in Christ. In Philippians 4, Paul, and verse 11, he says, I have learned, Paul now, in whatsoever state I am, to be content. In other words, through time, he has come to learn Christianity by practice. In Colossians 1:7, he said, I've learned of you from Epaphras. In 1 Timothy 2:11, he talks about the woman learning in silence. And in 1 Timothy 5:4 and 13, also about learning. In 2 Timothy 3:7, he talks about those who are ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Who are they? He mentions them from verse 1 to verse 6. And then he says in verse 8 that like Jambres and Jannes, we stood Moses to do also they resist the truth, men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. He said these are people that you keep teaching them, but they won't come to know the truth because they resist what they are learning. They resist it. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he mentions verse 14. He talks about Timothy. Continue thou in the things that you have learned, have been assured of, knowing of whom you learned them. Knowing of whom you learned them. Titus 3 and 14. Let us also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. So it's a process. You by observation and practice. Hebrews 5:8. I want to do some interpretation for us there. Superior to put that in view. From verse 7, Hebrews 5, it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication, talking about Jesus, with strong cries and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet he learned by obedience the things which he suffered. Now, I kind of told you that Jesus can be learning. Alright? So, oftentimes the pronouns are chosen by the translators based on their observation of context. I know that by experience. Now, here, if you observe, Jesus can't be learning obedience. It's not nowhere that is said. Rather, watch this. If you were a son, we learned obedience by the things that he suffered. We are the learned that learned obedience. That's why the next verse is, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. We are the ones that learned obedience from him. He doesn't learn obedience. We learn obedience by the things that he suffered. Praise the name of the Lord. So we learn from Jesus. We learn from Jesus. So, the art of discipleship is a process. You don't come out of it. It's something you keep learning. You don't get rusty. After a while, you keep learning. You keep observing. You keep listening. So, being made a disciple is not an instant work. It's a gradual, continuous work. In fact, when the fellow said to me that, how did you take notice of those things? I said, it's discipline and also discipleship. Because Jesus captured everything he said. He knew what he said. He knew what he did not say. And he knew why he did not say what he did not say. When I was a younger preacher, I must admit, I was given to saying everything I knew. Boom! But I grew out of that. Started to, be calm and watch how you pass information. And also, a whole lot of coming with spiritual growth. I'm growing, you're growing. Coming with spiritual growth is a lot of self-control. One of the fruits of growth is self-control. The ability to delay immediate gratification for a more noble purpose. The ability to delay immediate gratification for a more noble purpose. You learn that. You learn not to talk anyhow on the social media. You see, some folks they just talk. Someone asked me, say, why do, that was a couple of weeks back, say, why do Christians just talk anyhow? I said, are they trained? Can you see the kind of programs that they do? That they are taught to laugh, to eat and drink, like the days of Noah. But are they taught Christ? That's the question you should ask. Are they learning Christ? A preacher is preaching and he has the temerity to use secular materials and he uses it freely. He says, just like Paul said, and he says, Napoleon Bonaparte also said the same thing. And so the guy comes to church, you feed him with worldly information. So when he gets back home, he thinks if he reads those things, he's reading the Word of God. I'll never forget, sometimes in 1998, I went to the house of a family friend. She attended a church. She used to attend that church. Very consistent member. She was even made a house fellowship leader. So I took the Word of Faith magazine of Kenneth Hagin, and she said, Kenneth Hankins. Sometimes it's a question of vowels. So, Kenneth Hankins. No problem with that. So there are three men of God that my pastor always teaches about. Kenneth Hankins, Kenneth Copeland, and Bill Gates. The pastor had so mentioned Bill Gates, she thought he was an apostle. So the point is, why wouldn't that kind of person say anything anywhere? I will tell people, did you observe in the four Gospels, when Jesus was talking, his disciples were quiet. They were listening. You don't learn by talking. You learn by asking questions. They were listening. You never found him say, Peter, what's going on there? I took on the Pharisees, sir. I took them on. So, come and see how I dealt with the scribes. No, they kept quiet. Oftentimes, they will act like they understood what he was teaching. Yeah, because it's in the pastor's seat, not our own. They go, alright, yeah. Then we get into the lobby. Master, I beg. What are you doing? That is a disciple. He will ask questions. Also in the book of Acts, when the apostles were teaching and talking, disciples were quiet. You know, on the day of Pentecost, as they were speaking in tongues and prophesying, and those guys came around and told them, what's going on here? Some ushers, I said, what do you want? Usher, do you know the Holy Ghost? And Peter, I said, calm down, say, let me answer them, sir. Then Thomas is saying, let me talk. Then some guy say, we all go through the Holy Ghost. Let's express ourselves. Peter, standing up with the 11. They were all apostles, but Jesus chose him to be like the elder of all of them. He was the only one talking. And they were all there. They were all there when Jesus taught them. They all understood what happened. But only one person was talking. You observe those kind of things. Follow me, huh? Let's be freedom in Christ Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. Why do you behave like that? Don't blame them. It's what they are being fed. 4 times in a month, you went to beach. Church. In your office, you are still going to beach. Family function, beach. Are you a mommy water? So no. The church is not just in fact, a fellow said something and I said, why did you say this? He said, we don't just pray hard and study hard, we also play hard. I said, you are quoting Richard Branson. He said, yes, now here's a point. You are quoting Richard Branson, the founder of Virgin Atlantic, Virgin everything in the UK. He's a successful man now. God will judge you. Why not make him the pastor of your church? People have enough fun in the world. Yesterday, Nigeria beat Cameroon. I watched it. And I prayerfully wanted Egypt to lose. I kept saying the Egyptians you see today. You see now. That's fun. Right? Imagine we now came to the service. We now say, featuring today. Chelsea versus Liverpool. Of course, you know who will win. Of what purpose would that be? That's already offered by the world. It's free of charge. This place is to learn Christ from the written word. The Christ we have not seen from the words we can read. And then our lives from it. It's not difficult to understand these simple things about Christianity. Don't let anybody complicate it. The church is not a multi-purpose center where we try to outdo the world in what they do. No. Let the world play its role. The world will teach me even how to cook, how to dress, how to take care of my body. The world teaches me that. The world teaches me, I'm talking this morning, how I'm using the microphone. I didn't learn it in the Bible. It is how to drive, how to choose things. How do you know the kind of car to drive? You don't get to, let me pray in tongues. Let me check 1 Corinthians 14. To know the kind of engine that I'll require in the kind of area I live. Or the kind of tires. No, that's you learn that in the world. How do you learn? You go to school to learn that. But when you come in here, you learn the unseen Christ who lives in you. That is the written word. It doesn't mean what is in the world is evil. No. But what is of utmost necessity is the word of God. And so the word of God now regulates how we live and handle things in the world. Don't get it mixed up. So these things are learned. You learn them by observation and by listening. Mantano. And so, Jesus, in Matthew 28, get back there quickly, he teaches his disciples. If you've been studying with us on the first 5 books of the Bible, we've been doing a study around that. We have a mandate, a mission to do the study of the entire Bible in a few years. And I believe then we'll give it a break. Then, if we're done with the 66 books, Give me 5 year break, then we start again. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So the way we are done, we say, done. Tell us the time. You trust me. We start again. Just do Genesis again. Explaining Genesis again. Hallelujah. Now, in that study, you know, we picked out some things that a disciple must know. We said, number one, he believes. Can you remember? We said, number two, he knows how to read the details. Anagnosko, right? Believe, then anagnosko, read thoroughly. Then we said, daimenio, how to interpret scripture. Then we also said, there's epignosko, where he has expert details of the scriptures. The pointed facts. We also have eido, to appreciate the scriptures. Where you can quote it, you can refer to it, you can reference it easily, you value it. We also said, there's sophizo, where you are skillful in how you study it and understand it. We also said there is the word orthotomeo, which is you are careful in how you use the words of scripture. What else? We also have the word didache, how the Bible is explained. You learn it. We also said you have the word didasco, how you instruct from scripture. We have the word didaskalia, the doctrine. Didaskalos, who is the teacher? We've done that study in the last few days. Now, in Acts of the Apostles chapter 2 and verse 42, Jesus having taught them, see what they carried on with. In verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, there's a word you can easily lose there. You can focus on the prayers, you can focus on the doctrine, you can focus on breaking of bread, which is sharing of food, and fellowship. But that's not the word that's the most important there. The most important is the word, they continued steadfastly. Now, in chapter 1, verse 14, you see that phrase being used earlier. Let's take it, chapter 1, 14, let's go together. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. They continued. The day of Pentecost was not a special program. It was what they had been doing daily. They were praying daily. They didn't say, okay, brethren, what's happening on Monday? Day of Pentecost. No. They were always in one accord. And they met daily. Look at Acts 1. They were together daily. They met daily. They prayed daily. They were 120, Acts 1:15. And in one accord. So by the time you got to chapter 2, when it says, and the day of Pentecost were fully come, in verse 1, they were all with one accord in one place. So they were together. They were together. In Acts 2, verse 46. Let's see it again. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking of bread from house to house, and ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. That already shows you what they were eating was in the Passover. So, a vital fact of discipleship is continuity, being steadfast. Like we said, being made a disciple is a process. It's not an instant work. Being steadfast. Let me step out of this and just say something. For those of us who have been born again just for the last 5-10 years, you have observed something. That you are strong as a Christian to the degree where you are consistent. Where you are, you are consistent at certain things. Sometimes those things might not even be exciting at some point. We are just consistent. But the moment you break that consistency, and then you allow it to wait for a while, you now start to struggle as a Christian. Then, if you now have a bad example to see, you will now adjust to that inconsistency. You just adjust. And then, let me tell you, one of the symptoms, you will now start to mock those who do it. It's a defense mechanism. You start to mock those who do it. I believe this, and I stand to be corrected, that the discarding of the culture of the scripture union amongst the Pentecostals is largely responsible for the large number of mixed multitudes in Pentecostal churches. And you know, there's a deception somewhere. The deception is, no, we left those SU thing. In fact, we used to call them Swegbe Union. SU thing for prosperity, for progress. It's not really true. If you go in the secular, I was talking to a pastor friend a couple of weeks back, and I told him this. I said, do you observe that these people that were called, as it were, they don't understand prosperity. They don't understand success. Because you felt that they were too casco, we call them conservative. I said, do you observe that they excelled well, many of them excelled well in their chosen career? He said, yes. Because he's United Kingdom. He said, I observed it too. In fact, and I know what I'm saying. And even in the natural, many of them were prosperous materially, without all these Sandor's teachings of sowing like a farmer. He just said all those kind of funny things. No, they didn't. Because they learned the importance of hard work, diligence, which you will have found out even in your Christian walk. So it's not just about your Christian walk. If you are diligent with the Bible and not diligent in your office, you are not reading the Bible. Because if you read your Bible well, you will be diligent at your office. Because your Bible will have told you that in your office, whether you own it or you are owned. I'm joking. I mean, whether you own it or you have been employed. You ought to treat that work as unto the Lord. You'll have read it. You'll have read not to, if your boss was your chairman or your MD was a Christian, you'll have learned from scripture that you mustn't take advantage of that. And start holding morning devotion that starts by 7, ends at 10. In a place where it's set up to end money, not to do evangelism. If I employ you, and I see you hold morning devotion at office hours, I will fire you. And I'll sign it, and I'll put pastor there. And these people, you get my point. So there's a wrong idea. That when you are being discipled, you're conservative, you will not excel in life. You know those terrible, terrible thinking. Absolutely wrong. So, discipleship, a fundamental fabric of it, is consistency. That consistency, oftentimes, is called religion. Religion. People easily get bored of praying the same way. I can't see life. And what he's calling life is excitement. I can't see life. I want to see life, man. How can we be studying the Bible and everybody just listening, taking notes and looking up and looking down? Someone can just say, hey, Pastor, hey, see Bible. How can we be? We are praying, and we know we're just praying. Pauline prayer. Peter, Jesus said, this is not resonating with my circumstance. So you just go to church every day. What is the proof of your churchianity? A friend of mine, he went to see his mother-in-law to be. So she had books on deliverance and casting of demons and evil spirits and all that. So he sat her down and said, Mommy, this is not the word of God. So he explained to her for hours. She saw it. She will ask questions, he will answer. He will open verse upon verse, Old Testament, New Testament, if it were possible, Newer Testament. He was explaining. He said, very good, thank you very much. Then she asked, how is that your job search? Because he hadn't gotten the job then. He said, I've not gotten a job yet. Don't you think you need deliverance? Can you imagine? I've heard all your teaching, but the way you don't have a job now. Don't you think you need deliverance? You don't look at the kind of thinking. So they say, you are just being religious. You are just being religious. We have called religion a wrong name. Religion isn't wrong if it's devotion to God. If it's devotion to God through Jesus Christ, to the doctrine of the apostles, religion is not a wrong thing. And they say, you are just being religious. No. I'm being a disciple. Praise the Lord. Are you there? I said, are you there? Let's quickly go to Luke's Gospel chapter 6. We said we're looking at devotion. Simple things. In Luke chapter 6, there's a story in there. I know we've read it a couple of times, but let's get there again. So, once again, the core... Luke chapter 6. The core issue of discipleship is what you do all the time. Consistency. Hear this. I've said it to you many times. You've heard me say it before, over and over again. The way you grow is the way you grow. That is, the way you grow, nothing will change. If you become a pastor of 10,000 churches, the way you grow will not change. The way you used to grow, let me use that word, as a young Christian who was in a school fellowship, is the way you will grow when you are having 10,000, not members of congregations under you. Never forget that. The way Christians grow does not change with age. He doesn't change with time. He doesn't change with country, nation, or city. No. The way you grow is the way you grow. Look at this. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus went to the house, verse 38, of a woman, certain woman named Martha. She received him into her house. I want us to look at the illustration, or sorry, this story in our minds. Jesus comes with his disciples to someone's house. She received him. She asked him to come. That's noble. In fact, Jesus said, if there's any house you enter and they don't receive you, he said, let your blessings return to you. Matthew's Gospel 10, verse 8 and 9, 10. It says, if they receive you well, stay there. Let your peace stay with them. So she has done well. She has done very well. But observe something. She had a sister, verse 39, called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and did what? Come on, and did what? Heard the word. Now, I'll explain the word to sit at his feet. Isn't the same thing as sitting at your leg? No. To sit at the feet is an idiom or an imagery of someone who submits to learn. So, it's not even unlikely that she was sitting at a distance. Okay? Or she stood up. But her attitude to Jesus' teaching is what is called sitting at his feet. For example, in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 22, verse 3, Paul said he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. It means she became his student. If he says, we are praying tomorrow, she's there. If he says, go and study, join a study group and answer these questions, she does it. If he says, let's go out tomorrow for evangelism, she does it. She asks him questions. If he says now, if he's teaching, she's there. She isn't talking, she's listening. She's at his feet, she's learning. So what it means is that Mary was in training. So this wasn't something that began in this chapter. It had begun earlier. She also, which is, she's part of the 12, part of the 70, part of the 120. Now, let's look at the picture well. It's not a house. The house or the home. A house belongs to her sister, Martha. Martha was the one who asked Jesus to come. And so, she's the one who sits down to learn. But look at the description of Martha in 40. Don't forget, it's not Pharaoh or Herod that is in the house. It's not the president of Nigeria that is there. It's Jesus that is there. So she has done well. Nothing wrong in that. But I always tell us something. That in life, as a Christian, observe your priorities. Even with things that are noble. When your priorities are wrong, you will do the right thing. And you will not get rewarded for it. You have done the right thing, though. But because it ought not to be the priority, you got it wrong. There are Christians today, for example, who are very generous. Very, very generous. If they become a part of your church and ministry, if you are not careful, you start to have projects. I'm telling you. You start to have projects. Someone told me how a member, that if there's anything they want to do in church, he will raise the money. If he doesn't have it, he'll go and get a loan. And he'll pay it himself for the church. But he said, he observes. He doesn't come for prayer meetings. He has disciples in the church, but not disciples of Jesus, disciples of his money. You know, there are people like that in the church. There are people that like them, they mile around them, not in this church. Ah, good morning. Good morning. It's the keys of the car that's attracting them. The kind of cars he drives, the kind of place he lives. Now, is it wrong to be generous? No. But that's not your priority. It's not the first priority. In fact, you could be getting generous for the wrong reasons because you are not taught the word of God. There are unbelievers that are very generous. I mean, very generous. Unbelievers. I know someone in this country who every year he gives to charity between 5 and 10 billion naira. He's not popular. Between 5 and 10 billion naira. He's not born again. There's a Nigerian who died, who many of you probably have heard about him. The man who won the June 12 elections. He even built churches. Not one, no. I know a popular church in Nigeria. He was the one who gave them money to start. And he's so generous because my own naming ceremony, he was the one that sponsored it. Me. But you see, there's nothing wrong in being generous. But when he was generous, did he believe the gospel? No. So sometimes you can get things wrong. Generosity is not salvation. Generosity is not salvation. In fact, some are doing it because they don't believe in God's generosity in Christ. I told you yesterday about humanism. Humanism believes that man is God. So, as he's taking care of a fellow human being, he believes he's serving God. You should never believe that. So you can be generous. And what you are doing is not wrong. But how you are doing it is wrong. Are you following what I'm saying here? You can love your pastor. In fact, there was a phrase in the Bible in those days. I love my pastor. I love my pastor. You can love your pastor and not be doing the word of God. It's not wrong to love your pastor and honor your pastor. If he's passing by, you are shaking. If he hugs you or shakes your hand, you put it on Facebook. Nothing wrong in that. But hey, your pastor is not Jesus. You honor your pastor and you dishonor Jesus. That's getting things mixed up. One is more necessary than the other. Let me show you another point what I'm talking about here. One is more necessary. Now, she has done the right thing. She has accepted Jesus into her house. Then, look at the commentary. Are you in church? Look at the commentary. She was, verse 40, cumbered about much serving. Luke is not nice here. Allow me to use that phrase. The word cumbered means distracted, which is the Greek word perispao. P-R-I-S-P-A-O. And the word spao in the Greek means to be drawn. Used to draw swords in Mark 14 and verse 47. And Acts 16, 27. So she was drawn about with much serving. Now, obviously, she's preparing for Jesus and everybody who is in the place. I hear people like that. They think what they are doing is of the greatest necessity to God. So she's, and sometimes such people get irritated. I tell people, now, I have served in different capacities in churches. I've been in the ushering department, works department. There's no department I haven't served in. The only department I probably haven't served in is anything that has to do with IT. But if it's any other thing, ushering, cleaning, somebody asked me one time, he said, you will have made a good choir director. I said, I was a choir master 25 years ago. Saying, hey, I observed. I've been in a music choir. Now I observed something. That those people who do other things in the church, they can get so carried away. And they are thinking about, she's in the choir, thinking about the dress they will wear, the shoe they will wear, the necklace, the leg lace, everything on the head. Oh, how will generator work on Sunday? Oh, how does that, love these things. It's good. And such that when they now get to serve, they get to the service. There's a way they walk in the flesh when things go wrong. So I often advise that ensure you pray. Ensure as you are doing it, you are praying in the spirit. Lest this becomes just an ordinary work to you. Sometimes you want to have a program. And then something goes wrong. Maybe the hall you wanted to use different from the one wanted. Something can, and you have to say, why did they bring this kind of, why did they, and then they are complaining. And I tell people, no. You are just about to affect the meeting with what you are saying. Why not say, oh, the AC isn't working, but glory to God, the meeting is spirit filled. The AC is not the service. Don't get things mixed up. The sound, yes, it should work. We want it to work. Sometimes we get, oh my God, what? But that's not the service. Jesus did his work without a microphone. Sometimes you get all these things mixed up. So she's there. And she's in combat. She's distracted. She doesn't know she's distracted. That is the thing about this. She doesn't know. She thinks, why can't Jesus? And she immediately, look at what happens. Very strange. I'm going to take this on more in the second service. Very strange. She didn't come to Mary. She came to the Lord. Look at the statement. Think about what she said. Do you not care to our Lord and Savior that my sister had left me to serve alone? Be it her therefore that she helped me. Instruction. You walk in the flesh straight. Let's say it in Nigerian language. Pastor, how far now? Don't, are you not thinking through this thing well? Pastor, let's know what we are doing, Pastor. How would I, underline what she's saying, she's offended. But you wonder, is she not doing it for Jesus? Why would you get offended at the one you are serving? It's a huge distraction. She is distracted. And so she said, bid her to come and help me. Do you not care? She says. I want you to observe Jesus' response. He uses the word care, the Greek word mellow, concerned. In other words, she's feeling, I am the only one cooking. I am the only one doing the job. I am the only one at the security post. I am the only one. I am the only one. I am the only one. And Jesus was there teaching the word. She's there in the kitchen making food for everyone. Naturally, if you were not in the service or in the room, you'd have said, she's a committed member of the ministry. But you didn't see that she was distracted. From the outside, she looks very committed. Very, very committed. She will wear the wristband of the church, Saints Community on the right, making your life count on the left. Her belt has, we cover the earth. Face cap, Lord, your glory fills. She has all the songs. She's driving. Then why did she get offended? It always amazes some of us why those who are so committed. Now, you just wonder, what happened? What happened? That's it. And she was very committed, He was very committed, But notice, she got her priorities wrong. I often tell you, one of the greatest disasters for a Christian is to do efficiently what you ought not to have done at all. Now, in this instance, there was nothing wrong in what she's doing. But she was doing the right thing at the wrong time. The right thing at the wrong time. Nothing wrong in being generous. Nothing wrong in preparing food for Jesus. Let me begin to close here. But she's doing the right thing, but at the wrong time. And look at what Jesus says to her. Jesus says, Martha, Martha, when he calls your name twice, stop. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Lord, it's not many things. She's just cooking. We'll examine that in the second service. The word troubled is a Greek word, torubeo. T-H-O-R-U-B-E-O. It means panic. Panic. And I checked the way that word is composed. It has the word noise. Much noise. Being loud doesn't mean you are doing the right thing. You see, I'll get into this more in the second service. Devotion is so simple that you might despise it easily. If you walked into the service and Jesus is teaching and Martha is cooking, you will say, Martha is committed. Mary is not. Because Martha is doing the loud things. Mary is not doing the loud things. But she's doing the effective thing that will make cooking effective. That will make being in a department effective. What are your priorities? Of course, you know the story. Martha sat down. Mary sat down to hear the word. She sat down to be taught the word. She sat down to listen. She sat down to learn. When you serve without teaching, you got or you get your priorities wrong. When you serve without learning, your priorities are mixed up. Learning first. Learning is always first all your life. I make it a culture to listen and read more than I teach and preach. Always. For over 24 years or thereabouts, I've developed a culture of studying the scriptures and praying minimum 8 hours every day. 6 to 8 hours, but I've maintained 8 now. If I miss it, I do vigils in the week. But I ensure I don't miss it in a day or two. Then I carry it over till the next week. That same week, I'm going to do a vigil. Now, the interesting thing is, people who are not sensitive may not know if you are very active and you preach a lot, but you will know. Look at what happened to her. She just got irritated. When you get irritated, Satan is working on you. Just get irritable. You feel that you are being mistreated. Satan is working on you. They have not treated you well. They have not said this well. She said it to Jesus. Satan is working on you. And there's something you ought to be doing that you're not doing. I'll continue in the second service. You blessed. Stand to your feet and bless the Lord. Thank Him with your hands. Give Him praise.